Before you, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We pray that what we do would be pleasing to you, that you would always watch over us, guide us in all ways with your Spirit. And we pray that your blessings would be upon those here and those abroad, worshiping in spirit and truth. And we ask all this in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah and amen. Y'all may be seated. Blessing to see everybody here today. I'd like to extend a welcome for those online and those maybe watch even from the locals from the outings this summer. Or my last message, I mentioned 10 shared truths by Yahshua and Paul, and got to share 6 with you. So today, I want to finish the list. So these are the final 4, if you will, the 10 truths that Paul and Yahshua shared. And I want to show you a slide. Here's what we're going to review today. So here's the truths, the shared truths. Number one is both taught the importance of the Spirit. Both emphasized self-denial and sacrifice. Both warned of coming judgment. And both spoke about, pointed to the resurrection. So we're going to speak about these 4 things, these 4 items today. And I want to begin with Yahshua and what he says about the importance of the Holy Spirit. So here's what Yahshua says in John 14, verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is a Holy Spirit. So he defines here the Comforter, which is a Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So we also find here that the Comforter comes from whom? Comes from the Father. It says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, John 14, I'm not going to read all of it, obviously, but John 14 speaks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. It calls here the Holy Spirit the Comforter and says that he shall teach us all things. Now, before we delve into what Yahshua says here, I want to share with you how we understand the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to take a long here describing this, but we here view the Holy Spirit much in the same way the Jews have viewed the Holy Spirit, historically speaking. The Jews have always viewed the Holy Spirit as a manifestation of Yahweh's power and inspiration, but not as a person, not as a being. Now, some may ask, based on that, why would we see the word he in reference to the Holy Spirit? Why would we see that? Whereas we see in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to in both the masculine and neuter gender. We see examples of both. Now, I'm not going to go through all that, just to kind of share this truth. In Romans 8, verse 16, we find an example there where the Holy Spirit is referred to in the neuter itself, I believe it is, itself. So in the neuter, it's not in the masculine as we find here. Now, again, as we see in this passage, Yahshua says that the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, will teach us all things. So again, Yahshua was a big believer in the Holy Spirit. And it says he's going to teach us all things. Now, how does this happen? How does the Holy Spirit teach us all things? Well, I believe it happens through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh. The Ruach HaKodesh, I don't know if that phrase is found in Scripture, Ruach HaKodesh, but the concept is Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. It's the term the Jews would use, many of the Jews. I believe that Yahweh transforms us, though, his Spirit. He uses our Spirit to convey his truths. In fact, I believe that it's the method or mechanism by which he communicates with his people, with mankind. Now, I will say this, how this happens, how he interacts with mankind, I believe is unknown, or really maybe a better way to say it is beyond our comprehension. I don't believe we fully understand how the Holy Spirit conveys and helps us with his truth. We know it does. And I'm going to use an example of this. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It says, for my thoughts, or not your thoughts. We're all familiar with this, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways my ways, says Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I believe that this would apply this concept to the Holy Spirit. Do we really understand Yahweh? Raise your hand if you really understand Yahweh. If you understand what eternity's like and how that works. Raise your hand if you think you understand fully how Yahweh works through his Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you believe you understand how Yahshua was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered about that? Thought about that? Scripture says that Yahshua was conceived by the Holy Spirit. How does that work? How did Yahweh do that? I don't know. I've heard lots of different opinions. And I could probably bring 10, 20, 30 people up here and get 10, 20, 30 opinions as to how that works. But here's what we do know. We know because Scripture tells us that Yahweh communicates through his Spirit, through his Holy Spirit, through his Ruach HaKodesh. And that through that, he teaches us all things. All things come into remembrance. I do believe that Yahweh speaks to us in such a way where the Scripture says it's without words, but again, he communicates through his Spirit. So I do believe that happens. We see that here. Now, I want to share with you something else Yahshua said. John chapter 6. John 6, 63 says, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Because we know that the flesh someday will go away. The flesh is finite. The flesh is temporary. But Yahweh's Spirit is not. It says, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. We see here that life, it says, comes through the Spirit or the Ruach HaKodesh. Now, I want to share with you something Yahshua was talking about here before he said this. In verse 53, I don't have this on the slide, but in verse 53, Yahshua said these words. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, what does it say? You have no life in you. After Yahshua said these things, we know that many who followed him left him. They could not accept Yahshua's saying that he had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, so they forsook him. But as we know scripturally, Yahshua is not referring literally to his body and blood. We know that Yahshua is referring here to the Passover emblems. Now, those who heard this did not. Now, those who heard this message, I'm sure they were unaware of what he was referring to, similar to when he said that I'm going to tear down the temple and rebuild it within 3 days, three nights. Many believed and understood his words to be literal. Now, as we saw in John 14, it says I was there, by the way, many years ago, I remember those things. But as we saw in John 14, the Spirit teaches us all things. And I believe this includes who Yahshua was. I believe that this would include his purpose. I believe that this would include his mission. In fact, John 15, verse 26 says this, but it says, when the Comforter has come, and what's the Comforter? The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. It says, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from where? It says, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So that's another item we find with the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit of truth. In other words, we can always depend upon the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the power of the communication directly from the Father. It comes from the Father. It says, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So we find here, Scripture says that the Spirit will testify of Yahshua, will testify of who he was, his mission, his purpose. So in John 15, we find that the Holy Spirit comes, again, from the Father. It's the Spirit of truth. And it comes to testify of who Yahshua was. Now, I want to summarize a few points here, because I think there's some dots we can connect. The Holy Spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh comes through or by whom? Yahweh, right? It comes through Yahweh and represents his power and inspiration, as the Jews believe, and as we see here scripturally, through Scripture, through the Bible. Through the Spirit, we come to the knowledge of Yahweh's word. So Yahweh teaches us. Have you ever wondered? And I've had this question so many times. People will say, well, I see the truth. I understand the truth. It's so clear to me. And yet my sister, she doesn't see it. My My brother doesn't see it. My son doesn't see it. My daughter doesn't see it. My mother doesn't see it. My father doesn't see it. My friend doesn't see it. Why is that? Well, I believe at the end of the day, it's Yahweh's Spirit. You see, it's Yahweh's Spirit that calls us. It's Yahweh's Spirit that reveals His truth to us. It's Yahweh's Spirit who opens our minds to Yahweh's truth. So I believe that's why some hear and some understand and some don't. We know that not everybody's called to the truth. But again, through the Spirit, we come to the knowledge of Yahweh's Word. And lastly, here through Yahshua the Messiah and His sacrifice, we have the promise of eternal life. And this is why I believe Yahshua said here that life comes through the Holy Spirit. Remember Yahshua's message here in this passage. Yahshua said that if you be part of me, you have to eat my blood and drink my, or eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's where life comes. And how do we understand that? We understand that core message through the Ruach HaKodesh. And I believe that that's the connection there between this passage and, again, why Yahshua says that life comes through the Holy Spirit. We're going to move on and read about what Paul says about the Spirit. Both of these men, by the way, were very emphatic about the Holy Spirit. We find in Romans 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh," he says, "but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his." Now I'm going to talk more about this, but notice this is the Spirit of Elohim, right? And then we see the Spirit of Messiah. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But Paul begins here by saying that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What does he mean? We know, you know, obviously Paul here is speaking to flesh and blood human beings. These people that the audience he had, they were human beings. So how is it possible for Paul to say here that they're not of the flesh? What does he mean here? Well, I believe he's referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says that here. He says, the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you. The Spirit of Elohim dwells in you. That is how we are spirit. The Spirit of Elohim dwells in you. That is why Paul could say here that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit of Yahweh dwells within us. Now, I want to share another supporting passage. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says this, and this was obviously written by the Apostle Paul. It says, "Know you not that you are the temple of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you?" So again, we find a second witness to this concept that the Spirit of Yahweh dwells within us. And again, that is why, and that is how Paul can say here that you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Because Yahweh's Spirit indwells within us. The Holy Spirit serves as a connection and a conduit between us and Yahweh, and also between Yahshua the Messiah. Now, how can I say both? Well, we see a reference to both, don't we, here? We see the Spirit of Elohim and the Spirit of Messiah. Paul refers to the Spirit of Elohim. Now, the Spirit of Elohim, the Greek word, I believe, is theos. And theos here refers to Yahweh. Yahweh. So Paul here, he's making a reference to both the Spirit of Elohim and the Spirit of Messiah. Some people believe, I've heard this, some people believe that the Spirit of Messiah is something different. That the Spirit of Messiah is uniquely different from the Spirit of Elohim or the Spirit of Yahweh. Interestingly, the word or the phrase here, Spirit of Messiah, only occurs twice. Twice. One here. The other one is 1 Peter 1, verse 11. I'm going to read this. It says, "Searching what? Or what matter of time the Spirit of Messiah," so there it is, the Spirit of Messiah, "which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that should follow." Paul here is referring to those prophets who prophesied about Yahshua's coming. So what's interesting here is the Spirit of Messiah is being used for those before Yahshua was born as a man, before his ministry. So the Spirit of Messiah here points to those who prophetically spoke about Yahshua's coming, spoke about who Yahshua was, spoke about what Yahshua would do, spoke about why Yahshua would come to sacrifice himself as a sacrifice for mankind. So we see here, I believe, that the Spirit of Messiah points to the prophetic message of Yahshua. That's what we find here in 1 Peter, and I think that's also what we find here in this passage. Now, Paul also speaks more about the Spirit. I'm going to share with you in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says this. This I say then, says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And it says, these are contrary. They're in opposition, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. You know, remember Paul speaking about in Romans, I think it was Romans. I'm on paraphrase here, but Paul said those things he wanted to do, he did not do. And those things he wanted to avoid, he did. And it shows that even for Paul, there was this opposition here. So Paul begins here by saying that we are to walk by the Spirit. How do we do this? How do you suppose we walk by the Spirit? What does this mean? Well, I believe this means that we are obeying Yahweh's word. We're following in Yahshua's examples. We're doing what we find to do within Scripture. This is how we walk by the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is called the Spirit of what? Truth. It's the Spirit of truth. So to walk by the Spirit, we must walk by truth. And if we're not walking by truth, we're not walking by the Spirit of Yahweh. So we have to walk by truth. And I believe that's how we walk by the Spirit. We walk by truth. We walk by the Scriptures and what Yahweh says within his word. He goes on here to say that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, we follow Yahweh's word. We live as Yahshua lived. We're going to be in compliance to his word, and we're not going to be fulfilling, it says, the lust of the flesh. You know, realize that the lust of the flesh, this is the same thing as pursuing sin. How does Scripture define sin? 1 John 3:4. You know, we should all know 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is what? Sin is the breaking or the transgression of the law. It's not real complicated. Scripture says sin. And that, you know, that's one problem. You ask people, or what's sin? What's sin? If you took a survey of those in probably any church, took a survey of 100 people, you'd probably get maybe 30 or 40 different responses. Maybe 100 different, I don't know. But the Bible defines sin. And it's amazing that so many people, they miss this. The Bible defines sin, and the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. And that's in the New Testament, by the way. You would think that that'd be in the Old Testament, but that's in the New Testament. The New Testament says sin is the transgression of Yahweh's word. Now, what does Paul say next here? He says here that the Spirit and flesh are in opposition. They oppose one another. They're in opposition. And again, I shared the account of Paul, where Paul said those things he really wanted to do, he fell short with. And again, I'm paraphrasing. And those things he knew he should not do, he did. And I know we can all relate to that. We all fall short. Scripture says we all fall short. Now, why is this important to understand? Well, it's important to understand because even after baptism, we as believers, we are susceptible to the pulls of the flesh. Some people believe baptism is a silver bullet. Some people come in and they just, will I have the power to sin afterwards? Yes, we have the power to sin afterwards. Remember that even a third of the angels sinned at one point. So we do have the power to sin. We are susceptible to the pulls of the flesh. We are susceptible to going back. In fact, Scripture says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've thought about that. We can quench the Holy Spirit. If we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can backslide. So it's possible, even after receiving Yahweh's word and being immersed into Yahshua's name and receiving the Ruach HaKodesh of the Holy Spirit, we can still fall away and lose that promise that we find within the Word. This is why living by the Spirit and not allowing our flesh to have the victory is so important. Because if we desire Yahweh's kingdom, if we desire the promises within it, here's the roadmap. Here's the roadmap. Yahweh's word isn't hard to understand. Yahweh's requirements are not hard to understand. It's not difficult. But so many people, they make it difficult. Here's what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. And this is a really important passage. There are some people who believe this once saved, always saved belief, that once I'm saved, there's nothing I can ever do to lose my salvation. It's not a hope, it's a guarantee, because I'm predestined to be saved. Now, on the opposite end, some are predestined to be extinguished. It's not what Paul says. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, "But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." That's an important passage. You see, Paul realized here that if he was not careful, that if he would backslide, or that if he would defy Yahweh's word, even after preaching to so many people, even after being such a wonderful example, that he could potentially be disqualified. So that's a sober reminder, I believe, for all of us. To ensure this did not happen, we find here it says that he disciplined his body. And that's something I think we should all really take note of. He disciplined his body. In other words, he focused on ensuring that there was discipline, that his body was in subjection, that he was not defying or going against Yahweh in any way. You know, as believers, it's imperative that we understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we really don't put enough emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We ignore the power we achieve and we can find through the Holy Spirit. Again, as we find in Scripture, it teaches us, it guides us into all truth, it brings life, and it indwells within us. I want to move on now and talk about self-denial and sacrifice. Yahshua and Paul both hit upon this message. Here's what Yahshua said. I'm only going to share a passage from each here, but in Luke 14, 26 through 27 says, "If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also." Notice that. His own life. Everybody he knows. And his own life. "He cannot be my disciple," Scripture says. So this is the cost. This is the requirement. This is what we must do if we're going to be found worthy, as the disciple says, "And whosoever does not bear his stake, that the persecution, the trials that we're going to go through, and come after me cannot be my disciple." So Yahshua says again here that if we don't hate our families, if we don't hate our own lives, and we cannot be his disciples. Now, I will say here, and I'm going to share this, the word hate is a bit strong. It doesn't really mean hate. Scripture says that we're going to honor our father and mother. Seems odd the Scripture would also say that we're to hate our father and mother. So that's not really what it means. The Greek word here for hate is maseo. And according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means to love less. To love less. That's what it means, to love less. But the lesson here is, so we're to love our families less. We're to love our lives less than we do our Father in heaven. You know, as many of us know, and even I'd say most of us, we've probably experienced this in some way. This calling, this requirement to love Yahweh more, requires self-denial and sacrifice. One of the hardest aspects about the faith is the opposition we often receive from family. That's something we get from many cases, opposition from family. This is one reason why it's such a blessing for those who have their families in the faith. Because many people, they don't have that. They don't have their families in the faith. Now, there's a broader, I believe, lesson here. And that is, as believers, Yahweh comes first, no matter what. Yahweh comes first, no matter what. And that's such an important lesson. This includes family, as we find here. Scripture says we're to love our families less. But this would also include things like friends or even our careers. I know believers who've had good jobs, they've lost those jobs because they chose Yahweh over their careers. They had to choose between, do I follow Yahweh or do I break his Sabbath? In fact, I changed my first major because of the Sabbath. Because I found out it was going to be an issue. So I said, okay, I'll do something else to avoid the conflict there. You know, when you think about it, there are many examples of where we as believers must show self-denial. We must show sacrifice. We must show restraint. So this is part and parcel of what it means to be a believer. Paul speaks about this in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I am impelled with Messiah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of Yahweh who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says here, number one, that he was impelled by Yahshua, and that the Messiah lives in him. What he's saying is this, it's kind of odd. But what he's saying is this, he lives not for himself, but for the Messiah, but for Yahshua, who died for him. That's what he's saying. Paul doesn't live for himself. Paul lived for the one who died for him. And we all have this same calling and responsibility as Paul expressed here, to recognize that if we don't live for ourselves, that if we don't live for what we want, we live for Yahweh. We live for Yahshua. We live for the faith. We live for his word. We live to please and follow and do his will. That's why we're here. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's. So what do we find here? It says in this passage, it says, we were bought with a price. What does that convey? What does that convey to you? We were bought with a price. It means that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to somebody else. And we know that somebody else is Yahweh. It says here that Paul belonged to Yahweh. His body belonged to Yahweh. His spirit belonged to Yahweh. His life belonged to Yahweh. Everything he was belonged to Yahweh. And the same is true again for us here. We belong to Yahweh. Our body belongs to Yahweh. Our lives belong to him. And we should strive to please him and follow his will. You know, this is why Paul says in Galatians that he lives his life for the Messiah. He realized that his life was not his own. And I think many of us, we know that. I think we've cognitively, we've heard that over the years. Our life is not our own. But do we really take that to heart? Do we really understand what that means? You see, when we were bought with a price, we agreed in that moment that we were going to live for something else, that we were going to live according to different values, that we were going to live for his edification. This represents a turning point. The turning point is that we have put away our old man and that our lives no longer belong to us. Now, when does this happen, by the way? What moment does this happen? Baptism. It happens at baptism. This change requires self-denial, sacrifice, by realizing that our life priorities must be focused not on what we were doing, but again, now based on what Yahweh says within his word. I want to move on to our next shared theme here, and that is that both Yahshua and Paul spoke about a coming judgment. Here's what Yahshua says in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 41, beginning in verse 41, it says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." You see, that should convey to us that Yahweh has a standard. It says he's going to send his angels, and all those who offend, all those who oppose him, that they're going to be gathered. And it says, "And them which do iniquity." What is iniquity? Sin. And what is the definition of sin? 1 John 3, 4, sin is the transgression of Yahweh's law. Sin is the transgression of Yahweh's word. That is what sin is, according to the New Testament. So all those who commit iniquity, he's going to gather. All those who deliberately sin, he's going to gather. And it says he's going to cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, it says, and gnashing of teeth. We find here an image of Yahshua's coming and the punishment that he will inflict upon the wicked, upon the sinners, upon those who, again, offend him, upon those who oppose him, upon those who commit iniquity. Find here that he's going to send forth his angels to gather those who offend. Again, those who are guilty of sin. And it says here that these people, they're going to be thrown into this furnace of fire. It says that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, many believe, just as a side note, many believe that this provides evidence of eternal punishing. But we don't see that here. This punishment is quick and final. Nothing says here that they're going to burn forever. They're going to burn, but not forever. Not for this concept of an ever-burning hell fire is absent from Scripture. In fact, now there are some who deny this, but supposedly the previous pope, they did an interview, and he was talking about this concept of eternal hell fire, and he said, you know, the Bible really doesn't teach that. And I can't remember what word he used now offhand, but basically it's final. It's final once that judgment occurs. One of the a great example of this is in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, it speaks about eternal fire. So there's no questions. This is eternal fire, Scripture says. And that's what the word means, eternal fire. And it says in that passage, Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the example of eternal fire. Now, if we know our Bible history, we know that this already occurred. And we generally know about where this occurred. We know that was, you know, some, most will say on the Israeli side and the Jordanian side and near the Dead Sea. And so we know about where it occurred geographically. In fact, I've been to one of these sites, what many believe is the ancient city of Gomorrah. I have some sulfur balls in my basement to show if anybody's interested. But it's all ash. It's this white ash. And they say, actually, if you're there and they warn you, don't go up to the top because you'll fall through because it's just ash. And again, I don't know for certain, but it certainly makes sense. When you're on Masada, so you have the Dead Sea, and then you have the Masada, Herod's palace. And you go up to the Masada, and you're looking down, and you can see everything from Masada, the Dead Sea, of course. And you can see this city of Lot, or the city of Gomorrah, if this is it, is right near Masada. And what's interesting is you can see the area around Masada, the Judean desert. And it's all brown, except this one spot. And it's white. And it's very noticeable that it's something different. There's something different about this area that they believe is possibly Gomorrah. But here's the thing. Scripture says Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of eternal fire. I didn't see any burning. I didn't see any. And I know this message is not about eternal fire, so I'm not going to get too deep into the weeds here. But eternal fire basically is, eternal fire means that Yahweh's judgment will be consumed. That if you are consumed by Yahweh, it's going to be in totality. But it's done. It doesn't go on forever. Once it's burned and once it's consumed, it's done. You actually see that phrase also in the Old Testament, referring to Jerusalem and the Babylonian conquest. And again, Israel's no longer burning. So we see examples that eternal fire does not mean eternal fire from the perspective of it's always burning. It means the results are eternal. The results are eternal. Now, that said, I do believe that many of the wicked will be judged, as Scripture says, and I believe many will be consumed with fire, just not forever. You know, sadly, the majority today, they don't believe this. In fact, many people in this world, they really have no comprehension of judgment. We're just going on with our days, day in, day out, day in, day out, without any consciousness of what's coming upon this world. And I don't know when this time will happen. It may be within my lifetime, maybe after me. I'm not one to predict dates, but it's coming. And as believers, we need to be cognizant of this. This was a strong message, a theme of Yahshua and also of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we find Yahshua also speaks about this in John. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of" what? Of judgment. Judgment. Now, I believe this is referring to the second resurrection. I'm not going to get real deep because we're going to talk about the resurrections. Now, why do I say this? It says here that both the righteous and the wicked will come out of their graves. When Yahshua comes during his second coming, who's going to come out of their graves? It's going to be the saints. We don't find any evidence that the wicked will come out of their graves at Yahshua's coming. But at the end of the millennium, during the great white throne judgment, we know that this will happen. We know that both the righteous, meaning those who lived a good life, they weren't believers maybe, or maybe they simply weren't doing everything they should be doing, but they were good people, the righteous. They're going to come out of their graves. And the wicked, or those who deliberately defied Yahweh and deliberately lived a life of sin, or they too will come out of their graves, and they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged. I want to turn to now a passage by the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, verse 31. It says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him up from the dead." So Paul here is speaking, and he says here that Yahweh has appointed, he has scheduled a day in which this world will be judged. Now, again, we don't know when this time will occur. This could occur within our lifetime. This could occur 200-300 years. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, and I'm not one to predict dates. I will say, though, I believe we're seeing some of the signs, and I certainly don't believe this is a time we should be spiritually negligent or asleep. We should be alert. He also says here that that he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. What man is this referring to? What man is this referring to? For Paul here, he's speaking about Yahshua the Messiah. You see, only Yahweh knows the day of Yahshua's return. We know that. What did Yahshua say in Matthew 24? What did Yahshua say in Matthew 24? Yahshua said, only the Father knows the day of his coming. Only the Father. Only the Father. He doesn't know. The angels in heaven, they don't know. But Yahweh has a date. Yahweh has a time selected. Yahweh knows when this day will come. And we find that when this day comes, that he will send forth his son, Yahshua. And we find here that it says, Yahshua, that he will judge the world in righteousness, and we see that. Now, I want to share with you, there's two chapters in the book of Zechariah. I'm not going to read all of it, but Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. And Zechariah 12 refers to Yahshua's coming. Zechariah 14 also refers to Yahshua's coming. But it speaks about, in Zechariah 14, some of the plagues that Yahshua is going to use and afflict mankind with. So here's what it says. I'm just going to read a snippet here. Zechariah 14, verse 12. Zechariah 14, verse 12. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." So we know that in the end, We know that in the end, according to Zechariah 14, all the armies of the world will come together. And it says at Armageddon. And Armageddon is the valley of Megiddo there in the Holy Land. And then we know they're going to march onto Jerusalem. And when they reach Jerusalem, we know that Yahshua is coming. Yahshua is going to come down, and he's going to fight all the armies of this world. And this is what will happen. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Now, there's more to read, but I think that illustrates the point. There's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day when those who defy Yahweh's word, those who oppose Yahweh's word, those who deliberately pursue a life of sin, those who fight against Yahweh, that they're going to pay, they're going to be judged for their sin. I want to share one more passage of the Apostle Paul speaking about judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear, before the judgment seat of Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we find there's a coming day of judgment. What will this judgment be based on? What does it say here? How will this judgment occur? It says here that the judgment will be based on what we did. If we did good things, if we lived a life of righteousness, we're going to be judged in a good way. But if we lived a life of evil, if we lived a life of iniquity, if we lived a life of sin, we're going to be judged harshly. And that's why, by the way, we have free will. Is we have the free will to choose which direction we're going to go. But Paul says that we must all stand before the judgment seat. I want to really focus on that for just a moment. We all must stand before the judgment seat. This includes, I believe, all of mankind. Why do I believe that? Or it says all must appear before the judgment seat. Now, I spoke about this concept of the resurrections. And again, I'm going to speak about this more in more detail in just a moment. But we know that there's two resurrections, right? There's two resurrections. We have the first resurrection. We have the second resurrection. And we find it says, "Oh, all of mankind." So obviously we know that the great white throne judgment, we find that in Scripture. And according to Revelation 20, verse 12, it says there that those in the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged how? It says that they're going to be judged based on their works. That's what it says, works. And I know some people, they don't like this concept, this notion of we're going to be judged based on what we did in this life. But that's what Scripture says. You know, as you know, we've said it a few times over the years, we didn't write the book. We're not the author. We're simply the messenger. And the messenger is saying that the book says that there is coming a day of judgment. And that judgment will be based on our works, what we did, how we lived. And I believe that the same is true for the elect, because it says all are being judged. So we know that those in the second resurrection, those in the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged after the millennium. We'll see more of that in just a moment. But what about those that will be found worthy as saints at the first resurrection? Well, I believe those people are being judged now. And that's why it's so important as a believer, if we're being judged now, that we do our very best to live a life in compliance to our Father's word. Because if we're being judged now, what we are doing now determines. What we do now determines, not what we do a year from now or 10 years from now. What we are doing right now will determine if we're going to be found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom, of eternal life. Well, let's talk about the resurrections. Here's what Yahshua says in John. John 11, verse 25, Yahshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whosoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So what do we learn here from Yahshua? He says here that he is two things. He's a resurrection, and again, he's life. As believers in the Messiah, this is such an important truth to understand, the promise of eternal life, of everlasting life, that this promise can only be achieved through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. You know, to understand this, we need to understand baptism. Because really, so much of what we're speaking about today, it begins at baptism. So I want to share with you what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3. It says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Yahshua Messiah were baptized into his death. So as we see from Romans, baptism represents death. But it doesn't just represent death. Baptism represents our Savior's death. You see, when we are baptized into Yahshua's death. Why do you suppose we are baptized into Yahshua's death? We are baptized into Yahshua's death because we are saved, or we are justified through his blood. We are justified through his death. So we need to be immersed into his death. We die to him at baptism. We die to our old man. This is a method by which we receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, Yahshua knew that he would die. Yahshua knew everything that would happen. Yahshua knew that he would suffer a horrifying death. Yahshua knew that there would be baptisms into his name. Yahshua knew that those baptisms would provide forgiveness of sins, forgiveness from transgression, and also the promise of eternal life. This is why he said, I am the resurrection. He was looking into the future. I am the resurrection. I'm where life can be found. You know, the fact is, salvation outside of Yahshua's is not possible. Justification or redemption is solely found through the sacrifice and blood of our Savior. This is also why Paul in Romans 4 says that justification, and that's the word it uses, justification is not by works. You see, it's not something we do by obeying or by living a certain way. Justification is by faith. Justification is believing. Justification is accepting and committing our lives to Yahweh. Now, once we do that, we know that we're to live a sanctified life, a life of holiness, which means that we must then live according to Yahweh's word, live according to his standards. But again, this concept of justification is different. We are justified, again, solely through the blood of our Savior. Yahshua goes on here to say that whoever believes on him will never die. You know, I believe that this is referring really to the promise we find in Revelation 20, verse 6. What does it say in Revelation 20, verse 6? We find there in Revelation 20, verse 6, that those who are found worthy of the first resurrection, that the second death, it says, will have no power. In other words, they're going to be exempt. They're going to be exempt. Because we have the first resurrection, and the first resurrection, again, is when Yahshua comes. He's going to resurrect his saints. We're going to be changed into spirit beings, and we're going to receive the promise of eternal life. And after that, there will be no more death for those of the first resurrection. Again, as we find in Revelation 20, verse 6, the second death, and again, the second death is part of the second resurrection. This occurs 1,000 years after Yahshua comes, and they will be exempt. And I believe this is what Yahshua is referring to here when he says they will never die. Now, Yahshua talks a little bit more about the resurrection in John 5, 24 through 25. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on me that sent me hath everlasting life. I shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and they shall live. So again, this was prior to Yahshua's death, of course. Here Yahshua is speaking about a time when he's going to return And he's going to bring life to those. So this is about the resurrection. As we saw in John 11, Yahshua promised those who heard his words and believed in him that they would receive the promise of life eternal. In fact, he explains here how this happens. He says that when he returns, those who hear his voice will live. Now, I'm not going to share many scriptures here with the resurrection, but I want to refer to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not going to read this. I'll just kind of paraphrase it, but 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we believe, is about the first resurrection. And 1 Thessalonians 4 paints this really great picture. It says that when Yahshua comes, it says that those who are dead, that the dead, they're going to rise first. And they're going to meet Yahshua in the clouds. And when they're risen, when they rise, Scripture says that they're going to be changed. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15. They're going to be changed in an instant. And they're going to be changed from corruption to incorruption. We also find in Scripture that it says that at that point, that we're going to be as the angels in heaven, that we're never going to die. And this is, again, all through Yahshua the Messiah. Only through our Savior do we find this promise, because, again, we find here that Yahshua is our resurrection. Yahshua is our life. There is no resurrection. There is no life. There is no justification. There is no redemption outside of the one we call Yahshua, the Messiah. We can look far and wide. We can do charity. We can keep Yahweh's commandments just right. We can do everything perfect. And in the end, because we will fall short, in the end, if we have not Yahshua, we have not life. He is a resurrection. He is a life. He's why we're here. He's why we have the opportunity. Now I'm going to share one of Scripture in reference to why it's important to keep his word, why it's important to keep the commandments. Here's what Yahshua says in John 15, verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 also says that the love, that we show love when we keep Yahweh's commandments and they are not grievous to us. So there's a connection between our showing love to our Father in heaven, to our Creator, and obeying his voice. And that's what we find here. Yahshua said that he obeyed his Father's commandments, and that we too should obey the commandments. Now I'm going to close with a passage from the Apostle Paul. This is an important passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Messiah the firstfruits, afterward they that are Messiahs at his coming." You know, there's a lot to be said about this verse. There's a lot of important theology here, as they may say. Number one, we find the origin of death. What's the origin of death? What does it say here? It says, "By man came death." By man came death. Well, this is a reference to Adam. This is a reference to Adam. And this is a reference to Adam's sin. You see, before Adam's sin, there was no death. Some people ask, or what would have happened if Adam and Eve never sinned? Well, I believe Adam and Eve would have lived forever. Because death wasn't in existence. There was no death. Everything was wonderful. Everything was great. Until mankind thought they knew better than Yahweh. We all know the story. Satan, the old deceiver, they deceived and convinced Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge. And of course, once they ate of the tree of knowledge, they understood what they had done. And at that point, the process of death began. You see, once they bit into that fruit that Yahweh says, "Do not eat." And what's amazing is Yahweh, he gave them paradise. Everything they needed was there. He says, "Just don't do this one thing." And they did the very one thing they were not to do. And as a result, the process of death began. But we also find here, it says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And it says, even so in Messiah shall all be made alive. So as Adam introduced death to mankind, Yahshua came to introduce life to mankind, to provide us with the hope, to provide us with the promise of the resurrection and eternal life in his kingdom. You see, without Yahshua, without his blood, without his sacrifice, this promise is not possible. Only through Yahshua. Now, it also mentions two resurrections here. I want to focus on this for just a moment. Two resurrections. In reference to Yahshua, it says here, it says, but every man in his own order, Messiah the first fruits. Messiah the first fruits. Now, I'm going to break that down for just a moment, the Messiah the first fruits. Or Messiah, let me ask y'all, do we find examples of people being resurrected before Yahshua? Or the answer is yes. We find people being resurrected before Yahshua. Do we find any examples of people being resurrected to eternal life before Yahshua? You see, that point of being resurrected to eternal life makes a big difference. Because that was the one distinction between Yahshua's resurrection and all the other resurrections. When Yahshua was resurrected, he was resurrected to eternal life. And because he was resurrected to eternal life, and because he lived a perfect life, we now have that same promise through him, through his life. Now it goes on to say, it says first fruits. You know, for those who keep the feast days, that's going to mean something. Because when did Yahshua die? He died on Passover, right? He died on Passover. We all know that. We understand that. When was he resurrected? He was resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what is offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? First fruits. You see, Yahshua symbolically, he became our first fruits. You see, this all ties into Scripture. When we understand the feast days, when we understand the Word, when we understand the topologies we find within Yahweh's Word, we understand these deeper truths. Yahshua fulfilled the wave sheaf. Yahshua became our wave sheaf. By becoming our wave sheaf, he also was our first fruits of those to be resurrected to eternal life. And then it goes on to say, afterward, they that are Messiahs at his coming. They that are Messiahs at his coming. I want to point out a few things here. They that are Messiahs at his coming. So who's going to be resurrected? I've been asked many times in the past. Many times. Who's going to be in the first resurrection? Who's going to be in the first resurrection? And I believe that this is the very best answer I can find scripturally. It says, those in Messiah will be in the first resurrection. Now, I believe that this also would include all the patriarchs and all the saints in the Old Testament. But it will include those who were part of Messiah, those who were immersed. So that's the other thing. How do we become part of Messiah? Do we become part of Messiah by simply accepting him, by acknowledging him, by saying some verbal chant? We have to be immersed. You see, once we're immersed into Yahshua's name, not only do we find the remission of sins, not only do we find the gift of the Holy Spirit, we also become part of him. And that's why baptism is so important. That's why baptism is essential when we want and long for the resurrection. So it says, afterwards, they that are Messiahs at his coming. So we find that those of Messiah, those are the folks, those are the people that will be in the first resurrection. And when will it occur? It occurs at his coming. At his coming. And what is that referring to? It refers to his second coming, when he returns to reclaim this earth for himself and to establish the millennial kingdom here on earth, as we find. Now, there's one other key with baptism and this topic of the resurrection I want to emphasize, and I want to share with you. Romans 6:5 says this. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and again, that's through baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We will also, so when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we receive the forgiveness of sins. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We become part of the body of Messiah. And we are promised this gift of the resurrection. It says that we will be resurrected in Yahshua's likeness. Yahshua's likeness. And I believe that this means that we will be resurrected just as Yahshua was. In the same spirit essence as Yahshua was, we too will be resurrected in the same way. So we find here the baptism is absolutely essential. You know, this concept of the resurrection was, again, very important to Paul, very important to Yahshua. They both spoke about it. Because if you think about it, everything we do is for this one purpose, right? We don't keep the Sabbath to simply keep the Sabbath. Now, I know we enjoy keeping the Sabbath, but we don't avoid pork to simply avoid pork. We don't tithe because Yahweh says to tithe. We don't honor father and mother because Yahweh says to do so. We do these things, number one, they're right, but number two, we want the resurrection. We want the resurrection. And to achieve the resurrection, we must be part of Messiah. We must live a life as he lived. Because if we don't live a life as he lived, we're not going to be found worthy of the resurrection. So we should all strive for this. This should really motivate all of us, this promise of life eternal at Yahshua's coming. Well, I pray that this message and these words have been giving you maybe a greater appreciation of his truth and the promises that lie ahead. You know, let's rely on the Holy Spirit. Let's be willing to sacrifice for Yahweh. Let's be willing to sacrifice for his truth. Let's avoid his judgment. And we do this by, again, living according to his ways and seeking the resurrection to come. Because, again, if we're found worthy, nothing else is going to matter. This life is so short. This life is so short. And for so many, this life is very disappointing. In this life, we struggle. We have hardship. But the life to come, we're not going to have any of that. It's going to be a wonderful time. We're not going to have pain. We're not going to have sorrow. We're not going to have the troubles and the tribulations and the sicknesses and the disappointments that we have now. We're going to live forever. Time will mean nothing. Time will mean nothing if we are found worthy. So I pray that we are, pray that we pursue Yahweh always so that we can achieve and be found worthy of this resurrection. May Yahweh bless you.